We bless your name. We bless your name. I had planned today to preach from Jude verse 3. And I'll just read it today and maybe preach from it next week so you don't have to turn there. But this is what it says. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Today I find myself somewhat of in a similar setting to Jude. While I had endeavored to preach this today, I felt it necessary to preach something else. So I'm going to preach a different passage today, and I will explain a little bit more as we go. Isaiah 21, verses 11 and 12. Isaiah 21, 11 and 12. It's on the screen, or you can turn there, or you can see it in the notes if you're already there. The burden against Duma, he calls to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning comes and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire, return, come back. I'm going to preach for the next few minutes on this question, watchman, what of the night? God bless you. You may be seated. On the afternoon of May 16, 2025, an intense, extremely large and destructive tornado tracked for more than 12 miles through urban areas of Greater St. Louis, including Greaterville, Fountain Park. The massive rain-wrapped F3 tornado, which was 1.8 miles wide at its largest, that's a pretty large tornado, inflicted widespread destruction across St. Louis, Missouri. Upon crossing the Mississippi River into Illinois, the tornado weakened rapidly and dissipated just north of downtown Granite City, Illinois. Officials from the Federal Emergency Management Agency, or FEMA, called the residential damage the largest scale the organization had surveyed since the 2011 tornado in Joplin, Missouri. And if you remember that, it was an extremely damaging tornado in Joplin in 2011. The damage estimate put the damage caused by the tornado at $1.6 billion, among the highest figures for an individual tornado on record. And it was the first deadly tornado in St. Louis since 1959. What is more tragic about the tornado is this, is that while the damage could not have been minimized, the tornado was going to do what it was going to do, and the damage from the tornado was going to be what it was going to be. The death toll should have been and could have been zero. But what happened is this, is that the St. Louis warning system was not activated. It wasn't that it just didn't work. It wasn't that there was an error in the system. It wasn't that they tried to activate and sound the alarm so that people could take shelter. They just failed to activate the tornado sirens. Every weather outlet was saying that there was a tornado on the ground. Every weather station and all of the apps and people's phones hopefully were going off, but you never know and whether people are paying attention to their notifications or not. But what happened is this, that the leaders that were in charge of activating the warning sirens were busy at an event. The event would end at just a little bit after the tornado, but when their phones went off and the leaders of the event saw that there was a tornado. They were like, it's two blocks down the road to where we have to push the button to activate the siren, and we're just too busy to do it. Too busy to go down the street, too busy thinking, it's just going to be another little tornado, another little piece that comes through. And assumptions were made that if we don't sound the alarm, maybe somebody else would do it, except everybody was thinking someone else would do it. And the alarm was not activated. The warning system remained silent, and you could not hear the sirens, only the sound of the deadly tornado. In the Old Testament, the Bible gives a warning system for the people. It wasn't a warning system that was just used for the people of God. It was a warning system that every city used in times of danger. And not only just in times of danger, but they did it night after night, where there were watchmen on the wall that would look out for danger, approaching enemy forces, something that may sneak up on them in the middle of the night. The walls of the cities were built for safety, because you didn't have radar and you didn't have alarm systems. So they would build walls, but they wouldn't trust to the walls alone and say, well, if somebody comes, they can't get in because we have walls. No, they would put watchmen on the walls of the city. And over the four watches of the night, which would be from 6 p.m. to 9 p.m. and from 9 p.m. to 12 a.m. and from 12 a.m. to 3 a.m. and 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., there would be watchmen on the wall looking out for danger that was approaching the city. The walls of the city could be breached. When Israel would come close to the city of Jericho, no doubt, the watchmen were watching in the middle of the night. They knew they're marching around outside the city 6 days. And on the seventh day, here they go, those crazy Israelites marching around again. But they would have no doubt thought it's just a distraction. What they're really going to do is sneak up on us in the night. And so the watchmen would be watching to make sure that Israel wasn't going to attack Jericho, or whatever city was not going to be attacked by their enemy. Watchmen were to watch while the others slept. And watchmen were to give the alarm when danger approached. In the book of Isaiah, where I read, there is a series of prophecies against various cities. Various cities that were not necessarily following God, but God was going to send his judgment, or as you will see, that they were in some type of night season. In this particular passage, it's all about Edom, the area of Edom, Duma and Seir. They are Edomite cities. And in this passage, there's an interesting development here in the prophecy that Isaiah receives from the Lord about this encounter. And it is this, that the watchman wasn't necessarily shouting the alarm, but the people were inquiring of the watchman, what of the night? Watchman, tell us what's going on in the night. Watchman, let us know what dangers arise and what dangers lay in wait in the middle of the night. The watchman didn't initiate the conversation, and he doesn't speak out to the city because he's not shouting the alarm, because there's nothing really taking place yet, but they're just in this night season and they're saying, what's going on in the night? So why I preach this to you today, the reason is this, is because Monday morning when I awakened from sleep and I had taken about 3 steps away from my bed that morning, this phrase, this question came forcefully into my spirit. Watchman, what of the night? I wanted to preach through the book of Jude, which I intend to do as the Lord gives liberty. But I felt compelled to preach and ask this question, as was asked of the prophet, watchman, what of the night? The reality is this: God gives us watchmen in our lives, and because he gives us watchmen, we must seek the voice of the watchman. Before I go into what a watchman is and how it applies to you in our modern Christian vernacular, I want to talk a little bit about what dangers would lie in the night for you and I who are Christians. What dangers might there be that are awaiting us if we're not careful in the night? Understand that in the Bible, night sometimes just means night. It just means that it's nighttime. The sun's not shining. The moon may or may not be sending forth light, but it's just a night time. But for other times, and including this passage here in Isaiah 21, night is a time when there is distress that's going on. Night is a time in the life of a Christian when things are not going like you want them to go, when health is deteriorated or your job has been lost or just difficulties have arisen in your life. It's a night season. Things are not all sunshine and roses, but it's dark and you can't see what's coming. You can't see the end of the tunnel. You can't see beyond your current circumstance. Night is a time of distress. Night is a time of danger in the life of a Christian. When you go through a night season, it's a dangerous time. Because in the night, danger awaits and you can't see what's around the corner. You can't see what's coming on the horizon. Nighttime is when you're attacked. There are plenty of places in my life that I would go during the daytime, but I would never go at night. Anybody got a place in mind? I'm not going down there at night. I'm not visiting this place at night. Why? Because in the nighttime, it's just more dangerous. The Bible would say this, that men love darkness because their deeds are evil. You can't see the evil deeds in the nighttime. It's under cover of darkness where people are hiding. People are doing evil. People are doing things that they should not be doing. It's in the night season. But Job, he went through a lengthy night season where Satan would come before God and God would ask him, "What have you been doing?" "Oh, I've been going around looking." And God would say, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And I don't have time to go on. You can read all 42 chapters of the book of Job if you'd like. It's a lengthy read. But God would allow Satan to put Joseph in a night season where he would take all of his material wealth and he would have his children killed and finally he would take his health. It was a lengthy night season. And sometimes you and I go through those night seasons. So what danger lies in those night seasons? Well, one is this. We do have an enemy. Look at your neighbor and say, "I have an enemy." Look at your other neighbor and say, "You have an enemy." We have an enemy whose sole job is to steal and to kill and to destroy and to keep you and I out of heaven. And in the middle of a night season is when the enemy is most effective at causing us harm and causing us to be distracted from what God wants us to do. He comes when we're not watching and we're not expecting him to come. Just like in the normal, enemies sneak up on you in the night. The empire that would conquer Judah finally, and destroyed the temple in 586, it was overthrown in the night. Not a night season, but the absence of darkness because the sun was down and the moon was up. And the Medes would go in the middle of the night and they would dig under the wall of the city of Babylon while the king was partying and celebrating. And they would sneak in under the wall and they would conquer the city of Babylon and overthrow the Babylonian Empire and set up the empire of the Medes and Persians, which would last another 150 years. It was a night season, and Satan will come, our enemy will come in the middle of the night when things are not going like we want them to go, and when things are not as good as we would like, he comes in the night. But something else happens in the night. You get weary. You get tired in the night. I know that when you're young, You get so excited when you can stay up all night. You're like, now maybe not this generation. My generation growing up is like, yeah, we get to stay up all night. Pull an all-nighter, and we're not working on papers. We just get to stay up all night and have a good time. Anybody remember doing that? Anybody like to do that? This new generation is a bunch of pansies, man. They don't like staying. No, I'm just kidding. When I was growing up, we would do lock-ins. A lock-in is when you'd show up at the church gym or whatever, and you would have to stay there all night. They wouldn't let you leave. Playing games all night. And everybody loved the lock-in because you got to stay. You didn't have to go to sleep. Now I can't wait to go to sleep. It's a sign of old age. It's like, where's my bed? I'm ready for a nap. But in the nighttime, you get weary. That's why you go to sleep. You've been up all day. Things have been going on, and you get weary in the night. And spiritually, you and I can get weary in a night season. And in the middle of our weariness, you don't think so good. You make bad decisions. Anybody been tired and made a bad decision? Anybody done it recently? You get weary and you get tired and you make bad decisions and you pick up bad habits. And so in a night season spiritually, you can do the same thing. You can make bad spiritual decisions and pick up bad habits because you're just tired of going through and having to encounter a night season. But I would come to encourage somebody to say, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. If you just keep pushing through the night season, you're going to be okay. God's going to do it. There is a morning coming. As our text would say, it's night, but there's morning coming. Something else that takes place in a night season is complacency. Just get satisfied with the status quo. How many of you ever made this statement? No more business as usual. Anybody ever? Just me? Okay, me and Jim. All right. Some of y'all should say that. You should work it into your conversation today. Just like some of you say low key, like every other word, be like, there's no more business as usual. What that means is this. Business as usual takes place when you get a little complacent. You're just kind of satisfied with how things are going. I don't know, I referenced it earlier. It's like the third week in a row. I felt compelled spiritually to push praise and worship. Because here's the deal. We come to church, and you know what's going to happen. Somebody's going to open. We're going to sing two songs. Or maybe a mashup, and it's three. Then we're going to do prayer. We're going to do welcome. We're going to do some family time. Pastor's going to sing through the rest of that song. We're going to dismiss the kids. We're going to do some announcements. We're going to do an offering. We're going to sing another song. We're going to preach. We're going to pray unless Pastor drops the ball. And we're going to go home. I don't know if y'all know that. That's what we do every week. Maybe you're not paying attention. I don't know. Unless something changes the pattern, something moves, and we're like, we're going to sing this song 87 times until somebody gets it, until somebody starts responding. Bishop Cornwell, I don't have time for this. I got so much. But I'm going to tell it anyway. Bishop Cornwell, when he first became pastor of First Pentecostal Church of Wichita, the church had gone through like three church splits in the 6 months before he got there. And he walks in, and if you know him, I mean, his stories are hilarious, and they're true, which just makes it even more funny because he's not making them up. I'll just tell this one piece of the story. He got up every Sunday and preached the same message for like 3 or 4 weeks. The people come to him after service and like, Brother Cornwell, when are you going to preach a different message? He said, when you get this one. And he preached it again. You get it, we'll move on. Aren't you thankful I don't preach the same message every week? That'd save me a lot of time. But I'd much rather you get what I'm preaching and let's make progress in the kingdom of God. But here's the deal. The last 3 weeks, I'm not satisfied with business as usual. I'm not satisfied. Well, we went through our agenda. We sang the songs and man, didn't, and by the way, the praise team, many of them are, didn't they do amazing today? They didn't even miss a beat when we blew the little breaker thing over here. The lights were plugged into in the middle of all that. I was making eye contact with Josh. He always on it, man. He's like, we got to move beyond being complacent and satisfied and lack of passion and just doing, going through the motions and saying we showed up for church and we did our thing and now we're going home and we're going to come back next week and hopefully we'll get another dose of the Holy Ghost next week. No, we need to have more than business as usual. We got in the middle of the night season, it's easy to get complacent and easy to get satisfied. I've grown a whole lot in my relationship with Jesus. That's good enough. No, it's never good enough until I'm like Jesus Christ in every area and every aspect. It's never good enough. Understand that morning will follow the night, but there is, as the passage would say and the text would say, there's another night coming. You don't just have one night season in your life. You have night season, and you have daytime, and then you have a night season again, and it's a pattern. How long it lasts depends sometimes on us and sometimes on God, but there is coming time after time where we're going to be tempted in the middle of a night season, and we have to be aware of what's going on and the dangers of the night season. And what helps us not only in the night season but also in the daytime is the watchman. The watchman standing on the wall in the nighttime, watching for danger. But the Bible uses watchmen in other ways, and I'll read a passage here in a few moments. That just because it's daytime doesn't mean you don't need a watchman. We need a watchman because we have an enemy, as I told you earlier, an enemy that seeks to discourage us, an enemy that seeks to convince us the important really isn't important. That what God says is important to us, not that big a deal. What pastor thinks is important, we could take it or leave it. It's not that big a deal. And the enemy will seek to convince you that what is unimportant is really important. And I'll just tell you, most of the time, the things we think are really important aren't really that important because they're temporal and they're going to fade away and it's going to pass away. And the only thing that's really important is, am I living for Jesus Christ and am I going to live with him for eternity? Everything else just fades in the distance. Everything else pales in comparison to what am I doing for Jesus? The enemy will convince us that truth is optional. Believe it if you want to. Don't believe it if you don't want to. Obey it if you want. Don't obey it. Truth is never optional. Truth is truth regardless of whether you believe it or obey it. But all you and I need to do is just believe it and obey it, and it will change and transform our lives. But the enemy will seek to steal truth from our hearts. It's the parable of the sower and the seed. That when Jesus said the seed is thrown on the stony ground, the birds come and steal it. And then he explains it as Satan coming to steal the word of God out of your heart. He can't reach into your heart and physically take it out. But what does he do? That's not really true. You don't really need to do that. It's okay. You do whatever you want to do. That passage is outdated and that passage is antiquated. And he will steal truth from your heart. He's good at it. I'll tell you, give you an example. 2 weeks ago, I preached about one thing. How many of you were here that day? 2 weeks ago. You may not even remember the sermon. It's more than Jason. I mean, I can't see your. There we go. Guess there we go. Here's how this works. Because there's power in preaching. If I get time, I'll talk about that here in just a little bit. The word of God is preached. You make decisions in a church service. And you walk out, and I'm talking from experience. And you walk out, and within an hour, you're like, man, do I really need to do that? Do I really need to change that? Is it really that big a deal? Oh, that was just me. That wasn't the Lord prompting it. Anybody ever had that happen? If you've ever made a decision in church, you should be raising your hand, because that's what the enemy does. He doesn't wait until 6 months later after you've been doing it and say, nah, you don't really need to do that. But by the time you get to your car, he's already causing you to question the decision you made at an altar. He will steal it from your heart if you're not careful. We need a watchman, because life throws us curveballs, difficulties, tragedy, disappointment, busyness. It'll throw us curveballs. Everybody has good intentions. But the saying is this: the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And we seek the path of least resistance. It's our human nature. Some of you probably said this: work smarter, not harder. Anybody ever said that? I like that. Because I don't want to work harder than I have to. Nobody does. Which means we want to take the easiest path possible. And the easy path is always going with the flow. It's easier to do less for Jesus than it is to do more for Jesus. It's easier to fit in with the world than to stand out from the world. It's easier just to kind of let life take us where it will than to be intentional about where we're going, to be intentional about what we're doing. Nobody likes to paddle upstream. If you've ever been in a river with much of a current, paddling upstream will wear you out in a hurry. And sometimes, depending on the speed of the river, no matter how much you paddle, you end up going backwards. So it's easier to just go with the current. And it's easier, as an example, I was with some people Friday night. They were diabetic. I didn't know it. They were eating bad stuff. I told them they were losers. No, I'm just kidding. And I invited them for dessert. I wasn't going to eat any dessert. My wife ate some for me. And she blames any weight gain on me because she's eating her dessert and mine, since I'm not eating any. So I said, they're like, you're not getting anything? I said, no, I got diagnosed with diabetes and I went low carb. And this is what they said: well, we just take pills and eat whatever we want. That's what I refuse to do. Oh, I'm tempted. Take a pill and eat a hot fudge sundae. Take a pill and eat an extra large pizza. Well, I could throw down on some pizza right now. Why do they do that? Why has Big Pharma got so much money? Because everybody wants to just take a pill instead of make a change. It's easier to take a pill. I just got to remember once a day, I just take this pill and I can just keep doing whatever I want to. Why? It's going with the flow. It's the path of least resistance. And if we're not careful, we can do that spiritually. Just kind of float along. Well, God will direct my steps when you inquire of him. God will just tell me what to do when you talk to him, when you spend time in his word, he will. God's not controlling. God's not being like, you get in your car, where do you, and you don't ask where he wants you to go. He's not taking your steering wheel. I know the song, Jesus, Take the Wheel. He ain't doing that unless you ask him to take the wheel. Jesus ain't just taking the wheel of your life. You got to talk to him. You got to ask him. You got to inquire of the watchman. Just like in our text, when they didn't wait for the watchman to shout the alarm, they said, watchman, what of the night? What's going on in the night? What's out there that I need to be aware of? What's out there that I need to know about? So who are the watchmen as Anna comes? In the Old Testament, those were just people that were appointed, trained and appointed to be put on the wall to look out for danger and to shout the alarm when danger was near. But spiritually, it wasn't a physical role of getting on the wall and just saying there's an enemy approaching. But spiritually, it was the men of God in the Old Testament that God would say, he would say this to Ezekiel, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. I've appointed you to be the watchman on the wall to tell them and warn them of impending danger and of what's lying in wait out there. And in the New Testament, pastors are watchmen. Not just preachers. If I could say it this way, it's specifically pastors. Why? Because the word pastor, it means shepherd, or those who are feeding and protecting the flock from danger. There's a faith tradition that I am somewhat familiar with. And the pastors of their church, they don't call them pastor. They just call them preacher. My preacher. That has a connotation to it. That has a meaning behind it. Because pastors are shepherds. Under shepherds, to be sure, but they're shepherds to watch out for the souls of the flock. My preacher, that's just somebody I pay to come and give me a good sermon. Somebody to talk to me from the Word of God when I haven't heard anything in a while. Hey, it's my preacher. There's a difference in a preacher and a pastor. We bring in people that are going to preach the Word of God to you, but they don't really know you. You don't really know them. Those are preachers. A pastor is a different animal altogether. Pastors have a responsibility and calling. They are God ordained to stand on the wall, as it were, to look out for the danger that is approaching. Danger from without and danger from within. Pastors have a different level of visibility than the average person. The person, the Old Testament watchman on the wall, he could see further than the people in the city. The watchman on the wall, he could see the horizon where they could only see just a few feet outside the city. Pastors have a different perspective. Pastors have a different level of experience of what it means to understand the Word of God and to understand the ways of God. Which is why Paul would say this to both Titus and Timothy. You can't be a novice and be in spiritual authority and leadership. You got to have somebody that knows a little bit, that's been around the block a little bit. Pastors are those who they've had times of observation. I told you about the daytime watchman. In 2 Samuel 18, we see an example of this. David has been kicked out of the city of Jerusalem. Absalom has been trying to take over the city, over the kingdom. David and Joab, his general, they fled from Absalom outside the city. And then Joab took the army and they ended up ultimately killing Absalom and getting David back on the throne. But the news of Absalom's demise was given by a runner. David, the Bible says in 2 Samuel 18, he was sitting between the two gates, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate to the wall. He lifted his eyes and he looked, and there was a man running alone. Then the watchman cried out and told the king, and the king said, if he is alone, there is news in his mouth. He's coming to bring forth news. And he came rapidly and drew near. Then the watchman saw another man running. And the watchman called to the gatekeeper and said, there's another man running alone. And the king said, he also brings news. And here's why I bring up this passage. So the watchman said, not just is it a man running, but I've seen this before. I've observed this before. The running of the first is like the running of Ahimaaz, the son of Zadok. I've seen from a distance this man run before. I've got a different level of visibility and experience. It wasn't just any watchman, but it was a watchman that had observed different things. And New Testament watchmen, those are people that have seen things. They've seen the Word of God. They've seen things happen in people's lives, and people go astray, and people lose out with God. And so they're shouting warnings. Pastors have a different vantage point. Hebrews 13, 17. The first part of this is this, and it's uncomfortable unless you're an authoritarian. Obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive. But here's the reason why the writer of Hebrews would say this of pastors. For they watch for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. That pastors watch for the souls of the congregation because they've got to give an account of what you do. But it's joy when the people are growing, and it's joy when the people are making progress, and it's joy when the people hear the Word of God and say, I'll follow, when they see the Word of God and say, I'm going to do it whether I understand it or not. It's joy when they say, this is just what God wants in your life, and they say, yes. It's grief when it's, I see it, I hear it, but I choose not to do it. There is a judgment pronounced on the watchman. Ezekiel 33. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of your people and say to them, when I bring the sword upon a land and the people of the land take a man from their territory and they make him their watchman, when he sees the sword of the enemy coming upon the land, if he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be on his own head. The alarm was sounded. You ignored the warning and the alarm. It's on your own head, he says. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet and the people are not warned and the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. It's the role of the watchman to shout the alarm. It's the role of the watchman to preach truth. It's the role of the watchman to point out error. Because judgment lies with the watchman, the alarm is not shouting. So how does the watchman warn? Would you stand together with me? And I'm still got a long way to go, but I'm going to wrap it up. I'm over time. How does the watchman warn? The watchman warns through counsel. Sometimes unsolicited counsel. Like, I don't think that's a good idea. You shouldn't do that. Sometimes it's solicited counsel. Pastor, what do you think? What do you think God would say? What does His Word say? Last Sunday, I was going through Panda Express after church last Sunday. I get to the drive-thru window, and to be honest with you, I wasn't really paying attention. And this young man said, "Oh, hey." And I had to look at his name tag to make sure I got the right person. I haven't seen him in 4 years. He got baptized right over here in April of 2020. It was the last Sunday of April, as a matter of fact. He and his sister, his mom, his stepdad. Video only service. Baptized him right over there. They came to the service because we had planned the baptism. The old baptistry, which was a blow up jacuzzi. Baptized all four of them. In the only saving name of Jesus. In August, he got the Holy Ghost standing right about there. His stepdad got the Holy Ghost. He got the Holy Ghost. His sister, who had been out at Children's Church, she came in. She sees him crying and talking to Jesus. She starts crying and talking to Jesus. She gets the Holy Ghost. It's been 4 years since I've seen him. And the reason it's been 4 years since I've seen him is because his dad came to me one day, a decision already made. And he told me, "This is what I'm going to do." I was like, "That's not a good idea. Shouldn't do it. That's what I'm going to do." There was no change in his mind, so he's moving to another state. So I hooked him up with a pastor in another state. He was chasing money, big plans, make $1 million+ in the next 2-3 years. Goes to the other state. I get him on the phone with the pastor. We do a three-way call. I'm like introducing them. It's a video call, as a matter of fact. I'm doing this three-way FaceTime. And he shows up 2 or 3 times at that church. And he says, "Yeah, it's just not like Cross Church. And he's not you." And building. It was an old Catholic building. He had came out of Catholicism. He said, "Man, I can't go in that building. It gives me the creeps." I said, I can, "Here's 3 more people that are within 15 minutes of you I can set you up with." "That's okay." So I asked his stepson where he was. He's no longer in that state. He's in another state trying to make a go of something else. So sometimes counsel is, "Pastor, what do you think?" And sometimes it's just the decision's already been made and it's just not going to go good. But the watchman, he's got to give the alarm. How does he warn? It's through counsel. It's through teaching. It's through preaching. Paul would write to Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Paul would say to the church at Corinth, the Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Later in that same book, he said, therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. It's through the preaching of the gospel that people come to know Jesus. It's through the preaching of the gospel that people learn how to live like Jesus wants them to live. And he commanded us, Peter would say, to preach to the people and to testify that he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead, and him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And Paul would ask this eternal question, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. So I've just come today to not to elevate me, but to elevate the role of the watchman. But I've come not just to elevate the role of the watchman, but I've come to also tell you that just like took place in Isaiah 21, you got to seek the voice of the watchman. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what dangers lie in the night? The watchman can only do so much unless you seek to hear the voice of the watchman through counsel or preaching or teaching. And Peter would say this of those who are watchmen, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God, understanding that when you preach truth, understanding when a preacher stands in this pulpit and they preach truth, it's not their truth, it's God's truth. That they're preaching as the oracle. This is what God would say to this congregation in this time and in this day. It is as though God is speaking. Why? Because he works through foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. He works through the voice of the watchman to give warning and to give encouragement and to give instruction and to give advice. So watchman, what of the night? Just tell you, follow God's word. Watchman, what of the night? You got to listen for his voice. Sometimes it comes in the still small voice. Sometimes it comes through his word. And sometimes it comes through his men. But watchman, what of the night? Listen for the voice of God. Watchman, what of the night? There's danger in the night. You got to be careful. Watchman, what of the night? Don't take that path. Don't go that way. Don't make that decision. Watchman, what of the night? What decision should I make? Watchman, what of the night? Pastors encourage you to live for Jesus. They encourage you to grow. But in the end, it's up to you to follow Jesus. Psalm 127 and 1. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. You got to listen for his voice. The voice of the watchman. Because if you miss his voice in the voice of the watchman is awake in vain. I'm not going to finish this today. Just going to give you an opportunity step out of where you are. Just tell the Lord that you want to hear His voice. Whether it's through mine or through His word or through someone else, whether it's through just that still small voice, we need to hear His voice. If that's your desire, would you just step out of where you are? Would you come around the front of this building or stand in the aisle? Would you just lift your hands, your heart, your voices to the Lord right now?